Begin reading in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 this morning. Romans 5 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." I believe the comments of one commentator sort of summed up my thoughts as I was reading through this and studying it. He said, "Here we are dealing with some of the most difficult material in all of Romans in terms of grammar and interpretation. It is possible, for instance, to take verse 12a to be anakothelon, involving the protesis of a sentence which has no apodosis, at least not until after the protesis is restated and the sentence is finally concluded in verse 18. So there we go. I love grammar, but not that much. I had to look up what he was talking about. And now it does make sense, and it actually is a puzzling part of the text because some of the words, I won't even go into what they mean, but essentially what he's saying is there is this sentence that's opened up, a conditional statement, right, in the very beginning, just as sin came into the world, and then it's not really answered, right? He's going to make some comparisons here, but he doesn't do the comparison right away. He goes on to talk about a lot of other things, until he comes back to that in verse 18 and does another as statement, right? As one trespass led to condemnation, and then the apodosis is the fulfillment of that, where he uses the word so. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So at least we understand what he's saying here, even though that was complicated and convoluted. But in some ways, that's sort of what it sounds like as I read through it, right? I don't know if you got the sense of that. I don't even know how many times I read this text over the last 2 or 3 weeks, but this is what my brain felt like. You know, you read through it and you're trying to put this word with that word and see which things match up and what things are parallel and how things are contrasting. And in some ways, I think that's part of what Paul's doing here. And we can get bogged down in all the details and talk about, you know, this word and that word and try to do all that work. And I think that there could be some legitimacy to that, to spending some time doing that. We can't do that in the 30 minutes we have this morning. And so what I think is actually better is to maybe step back and see the big picture. I'm hoping that through all that language and all those phrases and the comparisons, and when you have comparison, there's typically contrast, that we can kind of get this big picture of what Paul's doing here with what he's laying side by side are two cosmic events. The word cosmos is actually right there in the very beginning. Right? Sin came into the world, cosmos. This is not the earth. This is the idea of humanity, right? Sin is brought into humanity through the one trespass. And he's going to use this to then illuminate us on what's happening with the one righteous action of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a context to all of this that I want to go back to here in just a second. But for now, I just want you to see this big picture. There's two big events. And in some ways, they're parallel. Right, he even says that Adam is a type, right? He is this type of Christ. He is one who is on this side, and then you lay that over, and then you have the anti-type, right? They're similar. There's some parallels, and of course there are some differences too when you lay them side by side. And so this one action brought sin and death into the world, and sin and death reign in the world. And we'll say more about this in a moment. On the other side of that, you have this one righteous action, the obedience, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that now ushers in the reign of grace and life. Right? So that's the big picture. That's what Paul wants us to see here. Now, all of this is coming from what we talked about last time in Romans chapter 5, where he's explaining that now we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and we have peace with God. And toward the latter part of that reading, 6 through 11, he's talking about the death of Jesus, right? He died for us. We're justified by his blood. We're saved by his life. And from that, we're delivered from the wrath of God, which connects us to a lot of previous thoughts in the book of Romans. But I think the question here is how? How does Jesus shedding his blood, how does that fix everything? How does that make it all right? And how does Jesus dying suddenly make sins go away and everything be okay? How does that work, Paul? And some of what we have here, I think, in 12 through 21 is sort of like the denouement of a good book or a story or a movie. Like at the very end when they're saying, this is how it all works, right? You've been piecing it together all along, and then the hero stands in front of the villain and says, here are all the things that took place and everything that happened that's dismantling everything you were trying to do to ruin everything. That's what Paul's doing here. Right? Sin is reigning in the world. Death is conquering. It looks bleak. Things look bad. Up until the very last moment, in fact, where it seems that Satan is conquering. He's having victory. The Son of God, the one who's supposed to be the deliverer, is being nailed to a cross and is dying, and everything looks terrible. And what Paul's doing is showing, no, actually, this is the means by which victory is had. This is the other side of what happened with this one sinful act of Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, does this one righteous act that now conquers death. It now ends the reign of sin. And he'll have a lot more to say about this in chapters 6 and 7 as we'll get through those. It gives you freedom from their tyrannical reign, and now you have the reign of grace. Let me come at this from a different angle. I was trying to think of different ways to help us understand what's going on here in the text. I very infrequently do art interpretation, but we're going to do a little bit this morning. Sometimes pictures help us see what's happening in a much more clear way. And if we think about this picture maybe as an illustration of what's happening in this section, maybe it brings out the concept of what Paul's doing. There's no doubt from a rhetorical standpoint, literary structure sounds boring, but it's actually super cool. So hang with me on this. What Paul's doing, it's a rhetorical strategy, very common in the ancient world, comparison. We do it plenty now as well. And in doing that, It's always this kind of move from lesser to greater, right? You're comparing things, and when you're trying to persuade people, you get the lesser thing, and you convince them of the lesser thing, and then it makes it obvious that the greater thing is what it should be, right? So that's part of what Paul's doing here. Also, there's this movement from darkness to light. All of this is very common within ancient rhetoric, and if you're interested in that, I can tell you where to go read about it. That's not super interesting, but you may enjoy it. So that's part of what Paul's doing here is his rhetorical strategy. He's very well trained in rhetoric. He knows what he's doing. He's making a solid argument from the beginning of Romans all the way to the end, and he has planned, he has a purpose to what he's trying to accomplish. And here he is purposely laying Adam and Jesus side by side and making this comparison. But what he wants us to see is if we can believe what he says about that man in the darkness. Adam and his one trespass, his one action. If he can get me and you to see that this one action, this one sin changed the whole world, that when Adam sinned and he brought death into the world and darkness and that changed everything, how much more the one righteous action of Jesus Christ? How he can move us from this idea of the lesser thing, if we can believe that, which I think we do, then now we can see how this one action of Jesus Christ, which happens to be death, a sacrificial death, right? Because of sin, Adam's sin, death is brought into the world, and all men die. Jesus is righteous. He He is innocent, and yet he takes death upon himself. And so there's parallels even there, in which he dies for the sins, for the trespasses of all humanity. And so this one righteous action changes everything. And so I want to work through a few words this morning as we talk about what's happening here in the text, the comparisons that are taking place. And the first of those is the idea of reversal. Right, so there's literary strategy in what Paul's doing in each of these terms, and they all sort of build on each other. They overlap, as seems fitting when you're making an argument like this and you're sort of painting a picture of what's happening between one man and another. But the first of these is the idea of reversal. And I want us to understand, when we're talking about comparison or contrast, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're equals. Right? So Adam's sin and Jesus' one righteous action, they are comparable. But Paul wants to make sure we understand that the trespass is, the free gift is not like the trespass. In fact, he says three things about this in succession. Yes, they're comparable, but this new life in Jesus Christ is much greater. It is much superior. And so while they parallel, while there's some similarities, the similarity is in the greatness of the action. What comes from it, the results, the effect that it has. Actually, from that point on, it's mostly contrast, right? Because sin is brought into the world through Adam's sin, and then from sin comes death. But Jesus comes into the world bringing grace, and from grace comes life. And so now we're seeing not that they parallel, but actually that they completely contrast. And so what the second Adam is doing here is he is undoing the damage that was done by the first Adam, and not only undoing it, but he is creating a new creation that is far superior to what existed before. Right? This is the idea that Paul is wanting us to grasp here in the latter part of chapter 5. That comparisons don't mean equals. The free gift is not like the trespass, chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And so the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is far superior to the first Adam. It says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and then later on, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Right? The result of what Jesus is doing is not equal to what Adam did. It is much greater. And I want to talk about that more with the next word, but I want us to think for just a moment with the idea about the law here, because he brings the law in, and he makes this comment about how death was in the world before the law. And he keeps bringing the law into this, although it seems like he sort of moves around it. And I think that's a purposeful strategy. He's trying to help them understand that justification is not through the law. And so in a sense, he almost ignores it. He like brings it up, but then sidesteps it. And he talks about Abraham in chapter 4. He talks about David in chapter 3. And now he's talking about Adam, who will actually sort of, through implication, talk about all the way through chapter 7. Adam is this key figure. Paul actually doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about Moses in any of his letters. Infrequently does he go into great discourse about Moses and the law. At least to Paul, the law is just a temporary thing. It's a guide to get you from one point to the next. But really, the controlling narratives of Scripture are creation and Adam, the promises to Abraham, the promise to David. And so that's why he's using these figures, and it's why he's using Adam here. The real key here is not what's happening with the law. He's going to mention that. All that the law does, the law of Moses, it just increases and highlights what's happening with sin. That's all that happens with the law. And Christ is going to do away with that, and he's going to supersede all of that anyway. But the real story to see here is the one between Adam and Christ. That this one action of Adam that dismantles and brings chaos to the whole world is now being reversed to the power of what Jesus Christ is doing. Which brings me to the second word, and that is the idea of power. I don't remember ever noticing this before. At least consciously, as I read through the end of Romans 5. I know I saw the words in previous times when I've read through this text. But this time, for whatever reason, it struck me how frequently the word reign is used in this text. Paul is wanting us to understand something here about power, about rule and dominion. and rain, which he's going to continue to talk about actually in chapter 6 when we get there. He's going to do it in a little bit different metaphor, talking about slavery. But there's something important to grasp here about the idea of power. Some of this is just considering the greater magnitude of Jesus' one action, which I have alluded to already. But I want to maybe propose this in a little bit different light to help us understand this idea of magnitude or power. In verse 17, it says, "Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." Right? So through one sin. Right, it's very specific here. It's talking about, it's not just saying sin in general. It's the trespass. What is the trespass of Adam? He was told not to eat of the tree, and he did it. And so through this one sin, he was told death would come into the world. That's exactly what happened. And then death reigned because of that one sin. But then Paul continues, kind of giving this relative comparison, right? Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want us to see. This one single sin brought death and destruction and chaos into a perfect creation. You know, God created this world and says it's good. It's very good. And this one sin, a single sin, now, I'm not minimizing a single sin. I'm actually talking about how powerful a single sin is. This one sin brings separation between man and God. It corrupts that relationship. Adam's sin, this then cascades into innumerable sins committed throughout the history of humanity since the beginning of time. I mean, that's sort of the point Paul's making here, right? Adam sins, he brings sin to the world, and then death spreads because all sin. Right? It's a corrupted world, and now everyone is sinning. And we see that throughout the stories of Genesis, for example. Right? Why does the flood come? Because it's a sinful humanity that's thinking about wicked continually. Right? This is the sort of thing that comes once sin has entered the world. And then this one single sin brings death. And there's a lot of power in this one sin. But the free gift is not like the trespass. The magnitude is so much greater. Through one sin, many died, Paul said. But Jesus' act of righteousness brought justification after many sins. Do you see the comparison there? I want to emphasize the power of that one sin because we need to understand that the one single action of Jesus, his obedience to the will of God, his sacrificial death, it doesn't just reverse one single powerful sin. It undoes many trespasses. That's the power of the magnitude of what Christ did for all humanity. It brings grace and life to all men. Just like the transgression brought condemnation to all men, Jesus undoes that, and now grace and life are available to everyone, to anyone who will receive it. What about the law? Paul brings that back up again here toward the end. He just says the law came in to increase the trespass, verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. In Greek, it's kind of a neat term. It just means that grace superabounded. Paul makes the word up. He likes to do that sometimes. But he's trying to emphasize how exceedingly powerful grace is over and beyond even the significant power of sin. Paul's not minimizing the power of sin here. He's showing how powerful it can be, but the point is how much more powerful is the reign of Jesus Christ and grace and life that comes through him. In other words, those in Christ are no longer in Adam, and they're no longer under the reign of sin. And as we continue through the text, Paul's going to have a great deal to say about all of that in the coming chapters. In chapters 6 and 7, he's going to talk all about the idea of slavery to sin and becoming free from sin's awful power to become a slave of God or a slave of righteousness. And then in chapter 8, he's going to talk about the opposite, what new life in Christ looks like, which really brings us to this last concept that is heavily implied throughout this entire text, and that is one of transformation. The change that's taking place when we are delivered from the reign of sin and death and we become a new creation in Jesus Christ. Now, I've used some of those words very precisely. I don't plan to go into depth into chapter 6 because we'll do that at another time. But what I want you to see is how chapter 5, 12 through 21 is not just a random text to make in comparison. No, he's actually leading in to what he's about to talk about in chapter 6 as he continues this discussion about death and dying to self and resurrection to newness of life. And the transformation that's taking place here, this is a transformation to a new and better humanity. Right? Because when you make comparisons, you're not typically saying, okay, here are two things. This one's not as good as the other, but you should just keep doing that. Right? I mean, that's not the point. The idea here is that Paul wants us to see how much greater and superior the Christ humanity is to the Adam humanity. Right? You're all part of the Adam humanity. That's what he's saying. We are all his offspring. And when he sinned and he brought sin and death into the world, we all have to suffer the consequences of that and deal with the reality of death in our world. But the answer to that is what comes through the Christ humanity. By giving up the Adam humanity, by dying to self, as Paul will say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, getting rid of the old man, as he'll talk about later in chapter 6, right? Crucify the old man. Be buried in death. Be resurrected in newness of life. All of this should ring true to what we're talking about here at the end of chapter 5, when you have this one human form through the figure of Adam that is ruled by sin and death, and now that is conquered and it is brought to nothing in life in Jesus Christ. And so just as offspring of Adam, we are all part of the pain of sin and death. The free gift of grace and the one act of righteousness offers eternal life to those who will receive it, who will become part of this new humanity through Christ Jesus, who will become sons of God, children of God, those who we would typically say are in Christ. We are his offspring. And when we are in Christ, we are part of that world, that dimension in which grace and life reign, rather than sin and death. There's a process by which this change happens, and he's going to go into that in chapter 6 and talk about how they've already done that, right? Because he's speaking here to Christians. But the simple message is that those who are in the Christ humanity are made new through Jesus Christ. They're no longer living under the reign of sin and death. They've put that away. And now they live a life that is completely different. But it's a choice that has to be made. And so the decision is, am I going to remain part of the Adam humanity, a humanity that is ruled by sin and by death? That death is my master. That's the end of all things. Or will I allow that transformation to happen and have life in Jesus Christ? And all of us have to make that choice. There's nothing in the middle. It's one or the other. If we reject the Christ humanity, we've accepted our place within Adam's humanity, a place of sin and death and the fear of death and chaos and no solutions, where sin reigns supreme. But if we reject the Adam humanity, that means we choose the Christ humanity. And now we have the glory of the sons of God and the hope of eternal life. And so that's the message. That's the message of Romans chapter 5, 12 through 21, that Paul wants us to choose the right humanity to be a part of. The world as we see it is not always reality. And it's a decision that has to be made whether I'm going to stay with Adam or I'm going to go to Christ. And it's a decision we make daily. It could be this morning that you have not made that decision at all. You haven't given yourself over to Jesus Christ. It's not complicated to do that. As I talked about last week, following the will of God, it's not that it's hard or difficult, it's just a choice that has to be made. And he tells us the way to do it. We We die with Christ. We're buried with him in a death like his in the waters of baptism. And when we come up out of that, we are resurrected with him to newness of life, ready to serve him rather than serving sin. Chapter 6, we'll talk about that next time. And so this morning, you can make that decision. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and you're never going to make any mistakes ever again in your entire life, but it's the beginning of a process of becoming a new person through Christ Jesus. Can we help you do that this morning? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing?